All right, take your Bibles and go with me to Galatians 5. You're going to be the recipient of one of my soapboxes. I have a hard time with, in a lot of my ministry has been helping people with problems and so forth. And I've often wondered, why don't we fix a problem before they become problems? Well, Galatians 5 talks about how to do that. And we're going to look at some of that today. All right, so in Galatians 5, in beginning in verse 16, it says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I think that oftentimes in our ministries, we tend to communicate, or people hear it. I don't know that we try, but they hear us. If I want to really be spiritual, I got to do this and this and this and this and this, and then I've made it. But according to verse 16, I have to walk in the Spirit and the rest falls in place. And that's the premise for what we're going to talk about this morning. So, Tripp has this, I borrowed this from Tripp in his book, The Parenting a Child's Soul. So let's see if this is going to work. Nope. Maybe the computer's gone to sleep, I don't know. There we go. All right, it's more of a delay than I thought. All right, so as we take the gates, I'm going to put the computer up here where I can see it. The gates are present to protect unwanted from getting access. In Brazil, if you had a home that was anything more than a mud hut, they had walls around it with a gate, and that was to keep the unwanted out and the wanted in. And so we've got these gates, and we're going to familiarize ourselves with three different sets of gates. All right, so Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." Warren Wiersbe argues that that word "place" is a military word, saying don't give Satan a beachhead. Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And so that's why we want to protect the gates. 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And we need to understand the devices so that we can protect them with the gates. So, if you'll notice, we have three sets of gates. We've got the gates to the outer of the body. I don't know if this will work on this. Yeah, it does. All right, good. All right, so we've got the body. And if you are, if you're not a trichotomist, you're going to squirm and have a problem with me. Okay, so I believe in body, soul, and spirit. So the gates to the physical, or the body, smell, taste, touch, sight. We use those are what filters in or filters out the things that we are not supposed to have. Then the next level is the soul. All right, and there we've got imagination, emotions, conscience, memory, and reason. And so we've got the five gates of the body, five gates of the soul. Then we have the one gate to the spirit, which is the will gate. And before I fall into the James 1 falling away, I've got to make a decision at the will level. I make a choice. So let's take a look at some of these as we go. The gates against the world. We know 1 John, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There are three main avenues of sin into our lives. One is the lust of the flesh, which is a target of the spirit. Lust of the eyes is the body, and pride of life is the soul. So, let me just say something to you about worldliness. Independent Baptists are known to hammer the whole issue of worldliness. Be separate, be it standards, all the rest of this. Let me give you a definition. Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as it is an attitude. I can have all kinds of great appearances, but if my heart is not there, it's temporary. As a pastor, I watched that as people would, because they wanted to impress me, they would conform themselves. And then when I was not around, they were right back to it because their heart hadn't been changed. So worldliness is a matter of attitude. Worldliness affects my relationship with the Father. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That, I've heard it preached that if you love the world, you're not saved. That's not what that verse means at all. It just means I can't love God and love the world simultaneously. They don't work together. Right? So, when the believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, he finds it hard to obey God's will. So, Eve fell into this same trap, and Satan used it in Genesis 3. It worked, and he continues to work it. So it's apropos to us today. She saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And then it was pleasant to the eye. And that's the lust of the eyes. And to make one wise, that's the pride of life. And so he used all three of these in the temptation, and it worked. He tried the same in Matthew 4 with Jesus, and he does the same with us today. Again, remember, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. So we need to guard these gates. All right, so worldliness does not happen all of a sudden, but it's a process. Now again, we're talking not about the unsaved, we're talking about believers. So James 4:4. If you want to take your Bibles and turn there, we're going to be in James for a little bit. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Pretty strong language. It's in your face kind of language. Friendship with the world. Let me ask you a question. This is Sunday school, so let's see if we can know. What does friendship with the world mean? What's that look like? Going along with the crowd, okay? What else does it look like? Fellowship, okay? Okay, all right? Preacher spent several weeks in Psalm 1, which talks about that very thing. All right, so the friendship with the world, I think it's an attitude of heart. If I feel comfortable in the world, I've got a problem. James 1:27. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He's looking back at Old Testament where the high priest robes, they had to be careful not to have them get spotted at all. All right, so spotted by the world. I can't walk in the world and not have it spot me, not have it affect me. Let me ask you a question, because And this is not on the not going to be on the screen. How can I be in the world but not of the world? Vance Havner used to hammer this. He says, you can be in the world but not of the world. What's the difference? One of the things that we are accused of as independent fundamental Baptists is we're isolationists. We ought not be isolationists. But what's the difference? Okay? How can I be separate and still be in the world? Is it possible? So how do I do that? Okay, all right. See it as an enemy? What else? How do I do that? How can I be in the world, but not of the world? Okay? Colossians 2:8 says that we're to be careful, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy of vain deceit. Once the philosophy of the world begins to change our worldview and our life view, we are no longer, we're in the world, but then we become of the world. And a lot of evangelicalism, that's essentially what has happened. All right, then Romans 12:2, being conformed to this world. So it's friendship with the world is where it starts, then spotted by the world, and then conform to this world, or I actually fit into the mold of the world. Last summer, I was up in Philadelphia for my wife's funeral, and I stayed there for a couple of weeks. And my granddaughter was singing in a particular service and wanted me to come. I knew a little bit about the church. Very large CBA church. And so because she was singing, I told her I would go. I never came so close to walking out of a service in all my life. The music was horrendous, just horrendous. And seated kind of kitty corner from me was this guy. He was a white guy, big man, with dreadlocks, big, big dreadlocks. And I'm thinking, well, they're reaching a crowd of people that I suppose we wouldn't reach. Then after the service, I was introduced to him. He was one of the assistant pastors. And the point I'm making is that that church has allowed themselves to be conformed to the world. And I'm seeing that all too often. So Paul argues at the end of the passage on the Lord's Supper, he says that we not be condemned with the world. We get the lust of the flesh is the next one. Flesh takes that which is normal and perverts it and causes it to become an obsession. Those of you who have worked with people in counseling, you know what obsessions become. Very difficult to work with. But here's what happens. He takes hunger and turns it into gluttony. He takes thirst, turns it into drunkenness. He takes sex and turns it into immorality. And that's what the lust of the flesh does. The results then become the works of the flesh. So now go back with me to Galatians 5. And here's what we have in Galatians 5. Beginning verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. Kind of like what Romans 7, what Paul in his testimony in Romans 7 speaks to. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, other works of the flesh are manifest. And this is a graphic of the flesh. And it attacks the heart. And this is a place. I got to be careful. Anything God says about the flesh is negative. You won't find something in Scripture that says anything positive about the flesh. All right, Romans 7, 18, John 6, 36, Philippians 3, Romans 13. Many of these passages speak about the flesh, and these are just simply the tip of the iceberg. So, now we move to the lust of the eyes. Let me just go back to the lust of the flesh for a moment. In my first church, I had a young man who was one of my deacons. He was an engineer, a good guy, really sold out to the Lord. And one day he comes in my office, he says, I've got a problem, I need you to help me with it. And I said, John, what's that? He said, my dreams are X-rated. Now, then we had to explain to him the whole business of the conscious mind, the subconscious mind and the conscious mind. And I said, now, when you go to sleep, you lose control of your subconscious, and the subconscious manifests itself in dreams. And he said, well, how do I control it? He says, some nights I just purpose not to go to sleep. And so I told him, I said, John, before you go to sleep at night, turn your subconscious over to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to control it. And he said, will it work? I said, try it and see. I had never told anybody that. I frankly hadn't been confronted with that. About 2 weeks later, he comes in after church. He says, preacher, it works. I said, well, he's God. It will work. But the problem, I asked him, I says, John, how'd this start? And he admitted that during break time, he was going up in the break room and he had been looking at pornography and so forth. I said, that programs your subconscious. And when you're asleep, you have no control over that, and out it comes. He said, how do I get rid of it? I said, you don't. You control it. I remember when I was first getting introduced into computers, computers are great things. It's just not, they're good if you have somebody to run them, but I don't know how to run them, so I get in trouble. But anyway, David Gibbs, we were in a CLA seminar, and he said, gentlemen, you want to buy used computers. He said, because you want to save money. He said, don't do it. He said, no matter how much they erase the hard drive, it's still there. So someone says, well, how do I get rid of it? He said, take the hard drive out and smash it with a sledgehammer. He said, that's the only way. It's kind of like the subconscious. It's there. That's one of the reasons why we warn teenagers and young college kids, be careful, be careful, be careful what you allow in the gates. Because once they program the subconscious, it is there, and the flesh uses it to draw out things that you would never consider doing consciously. So the lust of the eyes operate on more of a refined level. In the days of the Apostle John, the Greeks and the Romans would feast their eyes on entertainment, excitement that excited the eyes. We still have that today, big time. And I'm not sure how to address it. We talk about this in faculty meetings quite often, about the access that young people have to in their smartphones and their iPhones. And the lust of the eyes, and it's so accessible. And so we come up with programs on how to help them with obsessions instead of closing the gates before we get to an obsession. And if you all have an answer for that, I would love to hear it. Unless we just take all the phones and smash them, that'd be a good idea. Joshua 7. Achan, one soldier, because of the lust of his eyes, brings down an entire army and leaves a bunch of orphans. Then we have the pride of life. the desire to please and to keep up with the Joneses. They need to be looked up to. Satan says, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and you'll be a great stunt to advertise who you are. Pride of life. And Jesus said, you would not do that. The need to be the center of attention. So, let me give you a handmade graphic here. This would be the graphic of the trichotomy of man, body, soul, and spirit. We have the being controlled by the body, the gates open up, and the gates feed the soul. And in this particular case, we've got two different kinds of things. We've got the carnal Christian who is not responding in the spirit, or the unsaved who can't respond in the spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he quickened or brought back to life those who are dead in trespasses and sin. But the carnal Christian is fulfilling the lust of the flesh because he's not operating from the spirit. He's operating from the stimulus coming from outside through the gates and entering into the soul, which is the center of the personality, the center of who I am. My personality, my will, all that centers in the soul. And for the carnal Christian, that's canceled. So we're going to result then of not guarding the gates. So go back to James chapter 1. And there's a formula that we're all familiar with. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the formula. So, death comes as a result of sin. A lot of scriptures. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Wages of sin is death, etc., etc. So death comes from sin. Sin comes from lust conceived. So as lust not just thinks about it, but actually decides to make it happen, comes up with a strategy to make it happen. Lust conceived comes from enticement. That's when I mull it over. That's when I think about it. That's when I enjoy the gate of the eye, or the gate of the ear, the gate of touch, taste, whatever. It comes from that enticement. And enticement then comes from being drawn away of one's own lust. Now the key, we tend to look at the word lust here, but that's not the key. The key is drawn away. What does that mean? What's it mean to be drawn away? Drawn away from what? What do you think? Okay, all right, good. Yeah, drawn away from my love for the Lord. What else? Certainly, 1 John 2 said we can't love God and love the world at the same time. So I'm drawn away from my love for the Lord. What else? As a pastor, you see someone who's being drawn away. What are some symptoms of being drawn away? The love for the Lord is an internal thing that happens probably before anything else. But it manifests itself in a number of ways. How is that? Okay, all right. All right, they miss Wednesday night, miss Sunday night. What else? Yes, absolutely. All right. One of the things that's visible to me, and Brother Scoville probably saw this a lot, I would sit up on the platform and watch people as they sing. You can tell in their face whether they're drawn away. So before I get to the place where sin brings death, the whole thing starts with being drawn away. So what's the key to staying away from sin? Yeah, don't get drawn away. Yeah, absolutely. Don't get drawn away. So where does lust come from? How did it get there? Well, it's been there programmed into our subconscious or into our flesh. And as I'm drawn away, I now have that the flesh has access to me. All right, so I want to be careful not to do that. So now we go back to Galatians 5. I've had people over the years say, you know, I keep telling them you need to be filled with the Spirit, you need to walk in the Spirit. And that's true. I remember one guy came to me and says, all right, preacher, I agree with you. Tell me how. How do I do that? I guess we as preachers are guilty of that. But how do we walk in the Spirit? Look at what it says again back in verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I walk in the Spirit, according to verse 25, if I live in the Spirit. So, it's a continual process. Let's put up the diagram again of the trichotomy. Okay, so if I'm walking in the Spirit, my life begins in the Spirit as opposed to what it was in the other graphic where life begins from the world in on the outside in. I'm being controlled by that which comes out of the Spirit. When I was a youth pastor, I used to talk a lot about this. Now, I'm not a youth pastor, but I work with young adults. Young adults who are in the process of making decisions on who they're going to spend the rest of their life with in marriage. We talk about, in counseling, we talk about, and what I'm doing is I'm teaching them how to counsel. What they don't understand is I'm telling them some things. When you date starting in the Spirit. Is that person spiritually compatible with my life? Does that person have a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God? Do they look at life from the Spirit? Or do they look at life from the world's point of view? Walk in the Spirit. And when I do that, the Spirit then influences the soul. So the Spirit tells me how I'm supposed to feel. Now, truth is, we're not good at controlling our feelings. And the reason for that is we're not walking or living in the Spirit. If we're conscious all times, Spirit of God, control my feelings. Control how I react to these things. And then the Spirit tells the soul how to react. And then the soul tells the body how to react, and in turn, the gates are guarded. So it's 180 degrees different than what we think. Guarding the gates, we think of, well, I've got to guard the gates on the outside so nothing bad comes in. That's true. But the secret is it starts in the Spirit. And the spirit controls the soul, and the soul controls the body, and that is what guards the gates. So, moving from carnality to spirituality. Let me just suggest a couple of things before we do this. Some practical things, some things that God's people can take on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday in order to walk in the Spirit. We have what we call the environment of victory. And in that environment, I'm going to place, strategically place things. For example, I'm going to place the right kind of music in my environment. And I'm going to listen to that with regularity. Now, just because the music passes the standard of your church does not necessarily mean it's good for you. For example, when I get down, probably the last song that I ought to be listening to is I Come to the Garden Alone. Because that just brings me down. I gotta find something that's upbeat. So I gotta understand that. Just because it's good may not be good for me at that time. But music, have music going all the time, because that's a constant reminder that I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh or in the soul. Secondly, put Bible verses, written Bible verses up on the wall. Put it up in the mirror when you shave yourself. Remind yourself. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Remind yourself. Find verses that are constantly in your face. Three, listen to the Word of God. Not just read it. Read it, as I've said before. Reading it, the gate of the eye increases intellectual knowledge. The gate of the ear increases faith. Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm going to listen to the Word of God. There's all kinds of apps, all kinds of things you can listen to that are constant reminders of the Word of God that fill me. So those are some things that I need to do on a regular basis to help stay in the Spirit. Israel, moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, is a great example. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that. They did all these things as an example. So, we must, as we go from Egypt to Canaan, we're going to go through that desert. We must control the gates. And we must not give place to the devil. Number of years ago, it's more than a number, been quite a few years, I got a phone call from a lady who said, my pastor said I need to call you. And I asked her where she was, and she was probably about a three-hour drive from where I was. And I said, ma'am, before we talk, I need to talk to your pastor to make sure that he's okay with this. I said, I'll call you right back. So I did. I never counsel people from another church without the pastor giving permission. And he said, yes, please. I don't know what to do. And so got back on the phone. And she said, my 14-year-old girl has just automatically become somebody so different. He said, she stays in her room all the time. And I'm thinking, well, that's a typical teenager. She says, well, halfway through the meal, she'll scream, jump up, and walk away in anger. She says, in the Christian school, she's giving all kinds of trouble. And there's a whole list of stuff. I said, have you checked her room? She said, what do you mean? She said, well, what does she have on the walls? And she said, no, that's kind of a private place. I said, who pays the mortgage on the place? She said, well, we do. I said, then it's not private, it's yours. And I said, go check and let me know. And she had all kinds of heavy rock and heavy metal pictures up and so forth. I said, she said, what do I do? I said, tear them down. Get rid of them. She said, it'll make her mad. And I said, yeah, it will, but tear it down. Environment of victory. And so we continued to ask questions. I said, ma'am, she's got some friends. She said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, yes. She's got some friends, some bad friends. And she said, well, the kids are all from the Christian school. I said, she's still got some bad friends. I said, I need you to follow her. Long story short, the girl would say she was going to the mall with her friends, and she'd get to the mall and she would leave. And she was heavily involved with the 21-year-old, and he was a druid in the Church of Satan. And she says, now what do I do? Now here's the whole point. Neither give place to the devil. You give them an inch, they'll take a mile. In that particular time, the Hepzibah house was still in operation. I said, you need to take her there. Get away from friends, get away from the environment. And it worked. But we need to be very, very careful. So the gates then affect the mind. The mind affects our actions. Carnal mindedness is spiritual defeat. The problem with that statement is this. Many Christians have never experienced spiritual victory, so they don't know the difference. They know they're saved on their way to heaven, but the whole idea of having spiritual victory is something that is foreign to them. And we need to help them understand. Spiritual victory begins with victory over the mind. Philippians 4:8, that whole list, he says, think on these things. And I control that by walking in the Spirit. So, having said that, let me just conclude with this. I am convinced, I've spent a lot of time in Galatians 5. I am convinced that this is the answer to the majority of Christian problems. Is that they have chosen to walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And we need to help them and teach them how to go from a life of defeat, where they say, church doesn't work, I'm out of here, to a life of victory, understanding that the Bible has the answers. It really does. In my counseling classes, one of the things I tell the kids early on, I said, let's be sure that you have all the confidence in the world that the Bible does have the answers. We just got to go mining and find the truth and apply it to life. When I teach apologetics, I tell them the same thing. The Bible has the answers. We just have to mine it out and find it. Stop reading the Bible as a textbook and read it as a book of life from the living to the living. Let's pray together. Father, help us, I pray, to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be controlled by your Holy Spirit, so that we might truly experience the life of victory that is at the very center of your will for us. Prepare our hearts now, Father, for the service which is to follow. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, thank you, Brother Minion, for all of your efforts. We did get everything on the screen, so that's good.